For those of you following to read it through, we're in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in the 23rd or 24th verse, through the end of the chapter 48, verse 48. But I think to get the purpose of this passage, we'll have to take the whole of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. You'll remember we said that one of the seven outline points of Acts was it's a series of transition scenes between law and grace, between the temple and the church, between Judaism and Christianity, and between the apostolic era and the church era. Now this chapter is one that brings this out, and this chapter has to be studied a little carefully to get the real significance of it. We'll read in unison, if we may, the first eight verses of Acts 10, and will you read with me? There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake with Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now later on we're going to find in this lesson, as it closes, where these people received the Holy Spirit without the laying on of hands. That's in the third part of the chapter. Now this is the conclusion of the story. I'll just read the last five verses. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We have recently cited where, in Ephesians 4, we have the gifts to the churches by the Lord were apostles, prophets, then teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Then we find in 1 Corinthians 12 the gifts that these and others receive from the Spirit. And I pointed out recently twice that in the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, where there are a dozen or more of these gifts, in those gifts, they list in the, Paul lists in this column, even the apostolic gifts, particularly the matter of speaking in tongues, the matter of healing, and the matter of miracles, those three things. Now keep in mind this is a transition chapter between the apostolic era and the era of the church. If we went back now, for example, we'd find, and it's been said, that in Acts 10 we find Peter using the keys the second time. You remember the first time was in Acts 2, where when he preached to the Jews, he said in his sermon, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and there was no laying on of hands. The Jewish audience had heard him in Acts 2, received the Spirit of God, but they also received the apostolic sign of speaking in tongues. Notice, speaking in tongues was an apostolic sign, accrediting their message and accrediting their ministry in the Spirit. Now notice then, In this 10th chapter, where I read the conclusion, and I want that here, you find that the Gentile audience heard Peter, the apostle, speak. And Peter, you remember the visit back and forth with Joppa, where Peter had been performing miracles, an apostolic gift. And those who had heard him preach, that had received the word, were also filled with the Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. Tongues and miracles were apostolic gifts, and they accredited the apostolic message, and they accompanied the apostolic ministry. Then notice, if you will, like in Acts 19, we have an instance of the Ephesians. We'll name a few of these. But in Acts 19, we have where when it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Paul was an apostle. He said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." That was a baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. When they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. See, they were still receiving the Spirit and still under the hands of the apostles. Now, we'll turn back here in the 8th chapter of Acts. We find another instance where we could cite others, but we'll just cover these two in 8, verses 14 and 15. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Now, like this, those saints in Ephesus, these are the saints in Samaria. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Again, they received the Spirit under the hands, you see, of those who were imparting. Well, we'll go to the 9th chapter on our way to the 10th. We'll find the Apostle Paul in the 15th verse. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I shall show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Jerusalem." And we find in this 12th verse, "And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand upon him that he might receive his sight." This laying on of hands was mediated by the apostles, and sometimes they empowered others to lay on hands, but it was, though it was mediated, it was still a ministry, an apostolic ministry that died with the apostles. Now let us come to the 10th chapter and see if we can find the story thread. First of all, I would have us notice the vision. Let's see the difference between the vision that this one has when an angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and some of the weird experiences we hear of people having in dark rooms and having trumpet seances and tables dancing and what have you. Now, in this instance, notice, this man was a devout man. In other words, one that feared God with all his house. He gave alms to the people, prayed to God always. In other words, he was a dedicated, earnest man. He saw in a vision, very clearly we're told he saw in a vision, and then at the time, about the 9th hour, there'll be about 3 in the afternoon, notice, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. In other words, an angel appeared to him in this vision. When he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" He didn't address some departed loved one. He didn't speak to his mother-in-law who was supposed to come back in a vision, or some friend or loved one. He didn't address anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was not communing with the spirit world. He was communion and assisted in this communion with the Lord himself through an angel of the Lord. Notice that. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, here comes the order. Send me into Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. Now, Peter had been performing miracles. You'll find Tabitha in the previous chapter. You'll find instances where he'd been performing miracles. And that's where Peter was. This Cornelius was just a few miles north on the ancient highway that goes along the Mediterranean down southward toward Joppa. And he lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Now three people. Notice he had a soldier and two household servants. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. In other words, he obeyed the command. Notice in the second place, we have now another vision by the Apostle Peter that the Lord had appeared to him. These are independent experiences of two different people, and yet both are having a vision about the same thing. It is a didactic vision. They're both being taught. Now notice, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called for his household servants and the soldier, the three of them. They went now to Peter. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city, and Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It tells about his being in prayer until he was the sixth hour. It means he overstayed his prayer time past the lunch hour, because the sixth hour would be the noon lunchtime. And now he's getting hungry. We don't often pray through our lunch hour, but he did. And said he became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into the trance. In other words, he was waiting for his noon meal. And while he was waiting, now I don't know whether, if he'd sat down after a heavy meal, you might think he had just overeaten and got drowsy. But this was when he was hungry. And this story, it has a kind of a flavor about it of reality. It says that he was in a trance. Look how different these stories are. There's no pattern to follow here in what happened to Cornelius. It said he was in a trance. Well, a person in a trance, in the scriptures, it's said, the expression is that he is having experience outside of himself. In other words, he is between consciousness, we'd say, and unconsciousness, or semi-conscious. He was in a trance. All right? And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel, and we know the story of the sheet, and then these animals that he saw. And the lesson was that he had called the Gentiles. They were supposed to be not fit for fellowship. Therefore, they weren't fit for the blessings of God. You remember the story in Jesus' ministry where they called them dogs? Well, he said, yes, but the dogs, he said, should have the crumbs that fall from the careless fingers of the chosen children. So the Samaritan woman, you remember, accepted this position of the this described here, of being common and unclean. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. Now, this is interesting. Entirely different than the vision that Cornelius had. But this was repeated three times. Notice this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, we have a detailed description of exactly what he saw, what he heard, what he was told, and it was repeated three times. So it should have been quite emphatic. All right. Now, in the meantime, the other people were coming from Caesarea to Joppa. And now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. This all happened just as they were coming from Caesarea to Joppa. When Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. In other words, then he recalled his vision that was repeated three times, and then when these men at the door, it all came back to him. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Now, this is detailed word for word and pinpointed, the whole story in a nutshell. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now we have the places represented, Joppa and Cornelius from Caesarea. On the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now they have witnesses. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down to his feet and worshipped him. I made reference to this last Sunday night when I was speaking on the power of the dead over the living. It's always been difficult for me to understand how the apostles could be canonized as saints and prayed to in the Catholic Church. When the apostles lived, they all refused to have anybody pray to them. Then what has anyone any right when they're dead to take advantage of a man who's dead and let people pray to him or teach people to pray to him? These apostles all refused worship. They refused to have anybody pray to them. They were always told to get up, that they were human as they were. And as Peter coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down to his feet and worshiped. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. In other words, Peter knew that he was mediating apostolic powers, but he was not a mediating the priesthood. Christ is the high priest. And all of us, both Cornelius on one side and Peter on the other, were members of the priesthood of believers under the high priest of Jesus Christ, to whom all of us and through whom all of us must pray. This is a tremendous point that's brought out in this lesson. Someone has said, if you read false gospels, Apocrypha, pseudepigrapha, the false gospels, and then read the Word of God, no one needs to tell you that they're phony writings because of the way they're put together. You can tell they're phonies by the reaction you have to them. Now, this has a ring of trueness about it when you read it. So, and he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together, and he said to them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me this, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And then comes the story. In other words, Peter now has coordinated his vision with that of Cornelius. The Lord has revealed both of these, his purpose, and that the Gentiles are on equal footing with the Jew. This comes to the second chapter of Ephesians, where you have we're told that Jew and Gentile are the same in the church, that there's no difference, for they have all been made one in Jesus Christ. Then we come here to Peter's sermon, and this is the conclusion of the lesson for today, and it's the conclusion of this chapter. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. Now, you see, he had been accepted as the Messiah by Israel. But he was not seen yet by Israel as the Savior of the world. He was seen only as the Redeemer, Messiah of Israel. And they thought of him particularly still, even after his death, burial, and resurrection, that he was still going to be an earthly ruler, that he would somehow come back. You remember in his ascension, they tried to get a word when he would be back. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now you have there the preaching of John the Baptist, who was the herald of Christ. Then you have the messianic identity. Then you have baptism in the name of Christ for those who believed in him as the Messiah. Like in the 19th of Acts where we were speaking about the Ephesians, they had not so much as heard it there be a Holy Ghost, yet they'd been baptized in the name of Christ and unto John's baptism of repentance, but they were not yet indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded unto us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And as Peter was preaching this message, we read, then the Holy Ghost fell upon them. In other words, this Gentile audience, the same as the Jewish audience in the second chapter of Acts, received the Spirit of God. This is one of the most pinpointed transition chapters in the book of Acts pertaining, one, to the messianic identity of Christ, two, as regards the gospel, three, as regards baptism, four, as regards the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and five, as regards the passing of apostolic signs. Now notice the laying on of hands was an apostolic sign. That was done away with. But still, they spoke with tongues. It was in an apostolic era, and those people speaking with tongues, as you read, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. See? Notice. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In other words, the apostolic sign of speaking in tongues was still manifested by those who received the Spirit, but the apostolic sign of laying on of hands wasn't necessary now. Later, the apostolic sign of the speaking in tongues passed. Later, when the apostles were laid aside, all of these signs of the divine healing gift, speaking in tongues as a gift, working of miracles as a gift, these apostolic gifts disappeared with the apostles. Now, I always would like to add this. People say, then don't you believe that God can heal? Why, surely he can heal. I was speaking on a conference many years ago, and a man came here from the East, one whose name would be known by some of our older professors, and he said that there's no place in the Word of God where we're asked to pray for lost souls. He said, you're asked in the Bible always to witness to lost souls. Well, he belabored this point throughout a whole message. And it was followed by a mid-morning coffee break. And I was embarrassed by having about 10 or 12 of those ministers that were attending gather around me at the table and wanted to know what I thought of that message. I said I had no comment on the message. And they wanted to know if this was true, that there is nowhere in the Bible where we're supposed to pray for lost souls. Well, I said, let's put it this way. I don't know if we accept the Bible. I don't know anything, hardly anything, except one that has committed the great transgression apart from him. I don't know anything that we shouldn't pray for. We're told that we shouldn't pray for one who had committed the great transgression. But I said, the Bible says, in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, apostles had the gift of healing. You don't have it. Nobody else does today. Anyone that claims it is an imposter. It's an apostolic gift, the gift of healing. Nobody has power, the gift of tongues. Nobody has a gift of miracles to raise the dead. Anyone that claims it as an apostle of Christ is an imposter. But anyone and everyone has access to God's power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And in the name of Christ, we can call on all the power of God to heal someone, to perform a miracle. But God can say yes or he can say no. I've seen people healed, but I never claimed to be a healer. I've seen people healed after the doctors had given them up, in answer to prayer, not because someone had an apostolic gift of healing. Now, I'm laboring this point because we're living in a day when people are all mixed up on these doctrines. And this chapter takes us through a transition period when the apostolic signs and apostolic gifts were passing and preparing the people for the passing of the apostles themselves. Now, they could mediate some of these powers to others, and they did. Like, for example, the mediating of the laying on of hands. They could mediate these powers. But after they were gone, they didn't. So notice how this chapter ends, and we close with this. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Nothing arbitrary about that. In other words, the Spirit of God accompanied the Word of God. And the word here, having heard the word, is a word that means you hear it with reception. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I like the way this chapter closes. Why did he ask Peter to stay? Because Peter had joined them in learning a new truth from the Spirit of God by a vision, and they'd seen the new truth applied and worked out, and now they had one brotherhood in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, that God had broken down the middle wall of partition between them, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and came and preached peace to those that were far off, Gentiles, and to those that were nigh. So this is the lesson. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this wonderful chapter. We pray thou give us understanding hearts for it. We ask that thou wilt enable us as they were enabled. The same Christ lives today. The same Spirit is operative today. The same faith is accessible to us. Yea, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And may it be so, for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.